Where are you? Hello? Where are you? Adam? Somewhere back in the bushes, there was a snap of a branch. Does that seem ridiculous? That man could somehow hide from the creator of the universe, the one who made the tree you're hiding behind, the one who gave your heart the pulse that it has, and yet we try it, don't we? You know, we somehow try to hide. I think sometimes we're like children, you know. Watching some of mine the other day, you had the grandchildren, and you know, playing hide and seek on Skype and throwing a blanket over themselves and thinking, okay, now you can't find me, you know, because you can't see, I can't see you, therefore surely you can't see me. Isn't that the deception that we have? Since I can't see, you can't see. We make God like somehow he's like us. God is much bigger than us, isn't he? And I want us to get to this idea that you know, hiding from God is not something you want to do. It's something that's common. I mean, you may not be out there hiding behind a rhododendron bush, okay? But you can be hiding behind your busyness. You know, you can be hiding in your work. You can be hiding in your hobbies. You can start just avoiding God. It might be skipping church. It might mean not reading your Bible so much. I notice that all of a sudden my conversations with God may not be quite as deep as they once were. It's not like you just start one day and say, I'm never talking to God again. Usually. You know, sometimes we can get that angry and cut him off. But sometimes it's just this gradual drift. And all of a sudden you realize, we're not where we once were. Does that make any sense? You guys know what I'm talking about? And this idea of God time is to be able to look at this and say, am I continually drawing closer to God? Are we spending the time together that I want, and am I enjoying it? Is he enjoying it? Have you ever thought about that? Is God enjoying the time that you spend with him? I think so often for us, it's a little selfish. Man, I really got something good out of the Word today. That's good. Do you ever wonder if there's a God in heaven going, yeah, I really got something out of that prayer they prayed today? How does he feel about the time that you're spending with him? This is supposed to be a relationship, isn't it? And so I want to talk to you about a key habit to practice that will strengthen the healthy relationship, because there is a tendency for us to hide from God. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. We want to see the first picture of hiding, not the last one in the Bible, but the first picture of hiding, and draw from them a couple of key ideas. And so I want you getting into the Word here, so that why? So that the Word will get into you, right? And not just to hear up here in our heads, but to move it down to that spot where we're saying, it's changing me. I recognize I am not at the same relationship that I used to have. And we can grow relationships like that if we'll spend the time with him, and it'll be quality time. You know, Larry and Edie were sharing just, you know, there was a time when they were just serving the Lord together, you know, and they were trying to convince the rest of us that there was nothing else going on. Yeah. But what? We could see that their hearts were changing towards one another. Isn't that right? When you love someone, your heart is visible. That love shows up. And that should be so in our relationship with God. But sometimes it's not very close. So let's look here. In Genesis 3, we'll look at the first 7 verses to start with. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, we can't teach all of the passage here this morning. We want to stay on this focus of hiding. But it's interesting to note that temptation starts with questioning God's character and God's commands. Has God said, is this really what's the truth? And Satan will begin to put questions in your mind about things that you have believed and things that you have understood, and you'll begin to, what? Doubt God. And doubt the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? It's not just the idea of has God said, but he's causing doubt upon the character of God and then what God has revealed, which is why we want to always stay in the Word so you can answer Him accurately with the truth. Friends, Satan lies to us. If you're going to sell sin, you've got to be a good salesman. You know, you have to be able to present it for something that it's not. And so he sells sin as provision when actually it's poison. And so we have to be ones who are discerning of the truth. And so you're knowing the truth. We talked about that last week, that the Word of God does those four things. That it teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, and then it trains us. It can give you all of that maturity if you'll stay in it. But notice what happens to Eve. She saw. I mean, she came to a place of understanding. She looked. She desired. She took. She ate. She gave. Sometimes when you're doing Bible study, you might find it very interesting just to look through the verbs of the passage and see where that direction is flowing and what it's saying. Sin took effect. She was drawn in. She didn't deal with it. She had the thoughts before she took the action. Sometimes we say, "Well, I didn't even think about it." No, you did. You may not have thought about it well enough. You may not have thought about it very far, but you thought. We really can't do things without thinking. And then she took. She thought, and she took. Your thoughts direct your actions. And so here she is. She takes this step. And it's so true of us. When you step into sin, you don't step in alone. You know? Sometimes we think, well, I'll just do this and no one else will know and no one else will be affected. Right? You know, you think of that, you think that as a child, I can just do this and no one will notice. God always notices. And it always impacts other people around us. And so here she takes, and then what does she do? She gives to her husband, and he takes. Your actions can lead other people into sin. Oh, they're responsible for their sin, but they might not have chose what you chose, except that you chose it. Do you realize there are people following you? There are people watching you. There are people who could be right now being stumbled by you. That's kind of sobering. And then what happens? It says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves. Now, something happens here. I'm not sure whether this is part of the curse of sin or what, but, you know, I've been around the garden a long time. Everywhere I've been, we've had fig trees. There's a lot of trees that you can sew leaves from for clothing, and fig is not one that I would choose. Okay? There's just, if you haven't been around a fig tree, you need to grab hold of one of those and say, yeah, I want to rub that on my skin. The only thing I can think of is that they were big, all right? Because there are some varieties of fig tree that grow extremely large leaves. I don't know what they were thinking. Obviously, it wasn't very good. But that's what happens when we choose sin, isn't it? We start thinking not so good. And we make some not so good choices. And so here it is. They cover up. You know, as soon as we step into sin, shame comes into your life. There is a guilt. There is an awareness. And the interesting thing is the next thing that you begin to do is cover up with people around you. Is you begin to hide from who you are so people can't see you for who you are. You know, I am very thankful this morning you all covered up. Alright? This would be ugly. I'm sorry, nothing personal. This would be ugly, okay? We don't want to see that, do we? So you want to be covered up. That's appropriate. But the concept is oftentimes in life we begin covering and we come because of where we are and we have this exterior mask. And we don't let people see who we really are. You see, he goes on to say what happens in more detail. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There seems to be an indication that this was a pattern that God regularly spent personal time with them. We have here a theophany, I believe, the prior revelation of the Word displayed in manifestation. God's walking with them in the garden. And man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me. She gave me from the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Sin produces fear and shame, leading us to hide from God. It produces a fear and a shame, and it leads us to hide from God. Here's God. They've been having fellowship with God. We don't know exactly how long it's been going on, but one choice made, the next choice is hide. What I want us to look at when we talk about this idea of having a close relationship with God is saying, what is it that's causing you to withdraw from God? There's something that makes you feel less than comfortable in being close. Those of you who are in close personal relationship, as in married, know that, you know, first thing in the morning, oftentimes we don't like being real close with each other. You prefer that they go to the restroom and use one of these. True? You know, you just don't feel like being that close until the other person has brushed their teeth. There's this feeling of dirtiness, of uncomfortableness, that you don't want to get that close. What I'm saying is, in our walk with God, when things build up, it causes you to not feel like being close with Him. And you may not even know what is going on, but you begin to hide. You begin to pull away. You know? You had somebody come up to you and step into your personal space. You know what I'm talking about? And the aroma that's coming forth from them, whether it's off their teeth or whether it's just off their body, all of a sudden you're feeling like what? You back up. You don't want to be close to that. Friends, that's what sin does to us. Because your choices always have consequences. You make a choice, there's a consequence. You don't get to choose your consequences. Your choices choose your consequences for you. And so they made a choice. God already said, dying you shall be, and death enters into the world. And death comes not as we expect. And that's the way it is with sin. It brings death into us, and we don't know how to expect it, how it's going to affect us, but it always destroys. And it destroys relationships. I've watched couples tear each other apart when we're just trying to put it together in my office, and I'm going, wow, if they treat each other like this in my office, what do they do when they're alone? You know? Send them home with a referee or something. But sin damages relationships, and it doesn't take long for that damage to affect. And so, if we don't deal with sin in our lives, your God time is not going to be time. You'll avoid that pretty soon because there's this thing that happens when we're around God. He says, where are you? And when God asks questions, what do you know? He's not looking for information. He's revealing truth to you. He's not trying to, please, keep me informed here. He knows. So he's wanting to be in relationship with them. Do you see what it says there? Where are you? When he asks the question, what's going to come from that? He's inviting a response. Isn't that right? You see, God is always pursuing a loving relationship with us. Now, you would think after he had told them, don't do this, that as soon as they did it, our tendency sometimes of how we view God is that God would come and down and... or that the moment they did it, zap! What kind of view of God do you have? The view of Scripture is that as man made his sinful choice, God came to invite them back into relationship, to reveal to them what was really going on in relationship, to prepare them for the consequences of their choices. But he wants to be in relationship. And I find it interesting that when he starts this, who he starts with? He starts with who? Wait, who does he start with? Okay, let's be more generic than that. He starts with who? The man. Men, God has given you headship. You say, well, hey, but she. God has given you headship. You know, we would naturally think God knew who started this, right? Shouldn't just God go to her and say, hey, you're toast, I'm starting over. Yeah, that's what you men would have thought. You say, hey, she did it. He says, men, I just want to tell you guys, you're the lead. You're God's lead. Take it and lead well. He's going to hold you accountable for that. Doesn't mean she's not going to make mistakes. She will, because she's married to you. It goes both ways. Yeah, but we have to take this. He said, I was afraid because I knew I was naked, so I hid. Sin is always going to damage you. It's always going to affect you. And you just need to realize it already has. It already has. So it's not about, oh, what am I going to do today? No, it already has. So how is it already affecting us? We need to look at that. You know, she points out here that, hey, I was deceived. Yeah. Because you would never sin if you really saw it the way God sees it. Because when God writes poison on something, you shouldn't think that you're going to find delight inside it. It is going to cost you. And most of us can look back at little decisions that we made and we thought, oh, that looked so good. And you go, oh, stupid. You know what I'm talking about? But sin affects our relationships. And sin is what? Saying no to God. Sin is refusing to trust God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, that's sin. God's got a pretty good size opportunity for us out there to choose right, and yet there's a pretty good sized opportunity to make the other choice. God didn't make you a robot. He made you a person because He wanted to have a personal relationship with you. And then what happens? God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and on your dust you will eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Sin brings a curse. True? Just tell yourself that. It's a curse. There are scripture verses that I use in my mind to renew my mind to the concept of continually seeing sin the way God sees it, because otherwise Satan's painting it different colors. Our society is trying to paint morals and values in different colors than what God has painted them. Come back to the scripture and see this is the truth. So the curse comes, but right here, I think this is so awesome, right here. Third chapter of Genesis, as soon as man has blown it, as soon as we have rebelled, as soon as the curse comes, God makes a promise. Did you see it there in verse 15? He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. You know, not too common to find ladies liking snakes. Not too common, all right? Pretty natural tendency. Yuck. Okay? But look what he says. He says, between your seed and her seed, singular there, he shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. And right there you have a picture of the coming Messiah. And he says, there's coming a day I'm going to deal with you, devil. I'm going to crush your head. You know, God's not subtle. He will deal with sin. We need to see it for what it is. And we see that. What it brought to Satan. What it brought to Adam and Eve. He says, he's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Oh yeah, you're going to think. Satan thought he was taking him down, didn't he? God had a plan. God was working in that. And friends, God always has a plan. But understand this. When we blow it, only God can make provision for sin. Give up on the fig leaf thing. Okay? Give up on your own methods of covering up. Your own ideas of this is what will make me look more acceptable. Come to Christ for acceptance. Come to Christ for forgiveness. That's the provision. We're going to see that in Isaiah 53:6. There's a verse of Scripture that says, what? All, you want to read with me?
All us
sheep have gone astray. We have just has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We went astray. He put it all on him. And so we move from the curse, what? Towards Messiah, towards the Christ. Because right here in Genesis, that's what he's promising. There is coming a provision. And you read all the way through your Bible and you'll see there's coming a provision. There's coming a provision. And every sacrifice, every prophecy looked towards Christ. That's what Jesus said when he came. And it all points to me. Friends. And then we come into the New Testament. What does it say? That everyone who believes on him receives what? Forgiveness of sin. There's this whole picture to point us towards him. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. You've been studying in this verse already this morning, isn't that right? So hopefully you'll already have it. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We can do that. That's a whole nother sermon. That's why you need the Word of God. We are perfectly capable of saying, I did this for this, when you actually know you did it for that. There is a whole different motivational system. We lie to ourselves very well. I'm just going to have a little.
How much ice cream is a little? We lie to ourselves, don't we? We do it all the time in all sorts of different ways. He says that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That's a great thing sometimes, by the way, if you're witnessing to somebody and they say, well, you know, I really don't think I'm that bad. You just may ask them, you know, do you think God's a liar? I always like creating a question rather than trying to, well, no, I don't think so. Well, He says you're a sinner. Oh, well. Because don't make it about you calling a person a sinner. Let it be God that calls them a sinner. It goes better that way. At least that's what I've found. But God says we are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has made a provision that we can come to His glory through Christ. And so He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. What's the principle? That God is faithful to forgive all who confess by faith. You confess sin by faith. If you come to God, God's way, God forgives. You know? It's a matter of trusting the truth, the promise that He says He will forgive. We, here clearly, is referring to believers. This is a believer speaking to believers. So believers sin. We're not sinners anymore. Who are we? You're saints. Unfortunately, we're saints who can still choose sin. The Spirit doesn't choose sin. The Spirit inside of you has no intention of sinning. But we make that choice. He says, but we can confess that. Notice. Confess. And we had it articulated well already here this morning. Confess is to say the same thing as, to see sin the same way God sees sin. There's a tendency in our culture when we talk about confession to say, confession is oops. Confession is, excuse me. Sorry. You know, it's kind of that little thing, you know, where you cut that person off in the road and you kind of do the little wave and you push in front of them. You know, it's that, oops. No, that's not confession in God's eyes. Confession in God's eyes is saying, what I did is what you said it was. It's rebellion. It's refusal. It's saying no. If I say no to God in any area, that's still rebellion. All right? And then also to agree with the effect, I think this is something we skip oftentimes, the idea of saying, okay, yes, Lord, I was selfish. And then what did that do in the effect of people around me? See, sometimes if you don't look at the consequences, you're really not recognizing your sin very well. God sees your consequences. And no, I realize I was dishonoring to them. That was hurtful to them. Even if you're apologizing to someone, by the way, don't just say, oops. Apologize for what you did. This is what I did. It was wrong. Go ahead, try it on the person next to you. I was wrong. Right, some of you need to do this. I was wrong. Can you tell God that? I was wrong. Some of you are holding attitudes toward each other and you're not willing to admit what? I was wrong. That's really... Why are three words so hard to say? Pride, which is also called sin. Thank you for that help. So we need to confess. Why? Because God wants to deal with it. Do you understand? The problem is not God holding your sin against you. Do you guys get this? The problem is not God holding your sin against you. The problem is you holding your sin from God. Get this. This is radically different. So many people think, oh, God's this angry person holding my sin against you. No, God poured out His anger on sin upon Christ already. It's the fact is that He's cursed sin. You're hanging on to a curse. He says, it's a hand grenade. Get rid of it. And we're going, no, I think it's kind of cute. It's my precious. Yeah. You're hanging on to something, and it's going to do what? It's going to destroy you. And he knows it's going to destroy you. Don't hold on to that. Friends, if we confess, what does it say? He is faithful. Oh, friends, if you don't hear anything else, say, hear me. He is faithful. He's faithful. He's righteous. See him for who he is. You can get so wrapped up in trying to see yourself. Look at him. It will change how you see you. He's faithful. And he's faithful to forgive. Friends, God will never cease to be God. Really? He's always going to be faithful. That's who he is. That's not something he puts on in the morning. That's who he is. He didn't have to put it on. He displays faithfulness. He displays righteousness. He doesn't have to work at it. We work at it. I want you to understand this. He says he's faithful and righteous to forgive. Why? Because God doesn't forgive you because he's nice. God doesn't forgive you, follow me out here, because he's loving. God forgives because he's righteous. The basis of forgiveness is that a just and right penalty for sin was paid. And therefore, God can forgive. God cannot wink at sin. God cannot turn away and say, oh, it's okay, I love you, it really doesn't matter. And neither should you with your children. Discipline that. That's what love does. Love disciplines. But it forgives based on a payment. And the payment for sin is death. Jesus Christ died for us. How much did he pay for? If you're still in 1 John, turn back a few pages towards Hebrews chapter 10. I can't open this all up for you, but I want to at least show it to you. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He's dealt with it, friends. What he's saying, I've dealt with it, now you deal with it. You bring it to me, because I've already paid for it. I've already forgiven. What I want you to do, he wants to cleanse you from unrighteousness. Your sin's not making God dirty. It's making you dirty. So he wants you to deal with it. Confession leads to restoration. It brings us back into right relationship. It's not that God has turned away from you. You've turned away from God. That's why there's distance. God seems far away. What's the question? Who moved? Because we see God comes to us. Jesus offered Judas communion. He offered Peter communion. He knew they were going to deny him, and he's still offering relationship. That's who he is. So it's us that need to turn. So when you come to have time with God, turn back to him. Turn from your sin. Face your issues. Friends, he says he'll cleanse us from most of your sins. Did you see that? He'll cleanse from most of them. Have you guys got that? That's not in there, is it? But then why are you hanging on to that one? Why is that thing you say, well, he can't forgive that? Why is it you're still feeling shame and condemnation about something he said he cleansed all unrighteousness? If you're not going to let him cleanse you from that, you're saying something different about the Scriptures. Come back to the truth. Isn't that where we want to be, with the truth? Friends, believe on the Savior. Believe on the provision of the Savior. He paid it all, so that you could walk in relationship with him. Friends, look what it says. It continues on down here. Again, I can't, back in 1 John, I can't open all this up. But he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He I don't want you to think because you're forgiven, you can just choose sin. No, he says, I don't want you to choose sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Friends, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ is our advocate and our propitiation. By advocate, it means He is our defense attorney. He's the one who stands in God's presence, and when there's sin in our life, He says, what? I paid for that. That the laws has already been met for that situation. I am the propitiation. I have satisfied your righteous demand for that person. Why does He need to keep interceding? Because we keep choosing sin. It was paid for once and for all. Why do you confess? So that it gets out of your life. It's already off of God's record. God's already dealt with it. Your confession doesn't take it off of God's record. The blood of Christ did. Your confession takes it out of your life. It takes it off of your heart. It takes it out of your mind. So you'll quit choosing sin. It's about changing you. God's already changed how He sees it. Think about that. That takes more than I can take you to today. But go into this passage. Your notes have more scripture to look at. Friends, what do you need to do? When you meet with God, when you sit down to take time with God, and I am really trusting that this will become a core part of your life, that you will have a daily time with God. God time. Do this. Psalms 139. 23 and 24. Want to read this with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's a great prayer. Might be why God wrote it down. And why would God write it down? Because He wants us to know it. I believe because He wants us to pray it. Will you pray that back to God? Lord, search me. Know my heart. Know my ways. Would you cleanse me? Would you show me? If you've been a Christian more than a year, you can look back at things and go, how did I used to let myself get away with that? You know what I'm talking about? You look at these and go, really? I used to do that? Didn't even bug me at the time, did it? It's good that God doesn't bring it all on us at the same time. We would be overwhelmed. But you are in a progressive relationship. And if you come, when you spend time with God, if you don't spend time in confession, pretty soon you won't spend time with God. If you just think it's all just about getting in the truth, and it's not about dealing with the error, you're going to find yourself in trouble. And so we come to the truth. It says it's for teaching us the truth and for reproof and for correction. Reproof and correction are to lead to what? Confession. That's what we're talking about today. That you would become a person who is continually confessing. That you begin to live that. When we live in confession, you are trusting Christ continually for His provision for your life. Friends, agreeing with God about your sin grows healthy relationship. It grows your relationship. It's sometimes we think, if I admit this, it's going to damage. No, God already knows. If you admit this, it's going to change you. It deals with the sin from your side. If I could put this as simply as I could, sin leads to hiding. Confession leads to healing. Does that make sense? So walk that out. How often? How short of an account do you want with God? You know, there's sometimes, you know, I'm married to my best friend, but there's sometimes when I don't know what comes over her, but she just does things that irritate me. I just don't know what it is. Usually somewhere down the road, I'll figure out that it actually was me screwing up. But one of the neat things about our relationship is I can't stand there to be something between the two of us. But we keep short accounts. It's amazing how many times something will happen on a Saturday. I can't get anything done with God if it's not right with her. We keep short accounts. But you do that humanly speaking. How much more important is that divinely speaking? Keep short accounts with God. Do not go into hiding. Move towards healing. God's got a plan for you. Some of you are disappointed. God didn't seem faithful to you the way you thought He would be faithful. He let you suffer. He let you hurt. He let someone hurt you. Sometimes the whole idea of appropriation of the issue of sin is forgiving somebody else, taking their sin to the cross and letting it go. And it will change your life. Come back to Him. He's calling. Where are you? Let's pray. Father God, I regularly choose to walk away from You. I regularly choose to be selfish. I regularly choose to be fearful or proud. Totally contrary to my Savior. I thank You, God, for Jesus, for the provision of His life, that He took my sin upon Himself. I thank You that You raised Him from the dead, that His sacrifice is acceptable so that I can be acceptable. Father, I ask that You would take us as a congregation to be a confessing church, not just a professing church, what we believe, but a turning from what is wrong to what is right. Strengthen us for Your purpose, for Your glory. And for our joy. You didn't intend for this life to be dull. Take us back. Strengthen us, Father. Some of my brothers and sisters got stuff that's been stuck there for a long time. Father, maybe there's stuff there that I still haven't seen that's stuck with me. You search us. Would You reveal to us? Expose us to the truth that we might be transformed. Thank You for that. For the glory of Christ. And Father, for the one who maybe has never turned, would You turn him to the Savior today? Turn him to the Savior today. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. Thank You for that work. For the glory of Christ.